we will be looking at just the first couple of verses of Mark 14 and verse 53. Last Lord's Day, we considered verses 47 to 52 under the title, Four Responses to the Betrayal of Jesus. Four responses to the betrayal of Jesus. We did so under four headings. An automatic response, the response of Peter. A challenging response, the response of Christ. A cowardly response, the response of the disciples. And a strange response, the response of the young man. We come this morning to these verses, which in the words of Matthew Henry, he says, we have here Christ's arraignment, or accusations, trial, conviction, and condemnation in the ecclesiastical court before the great Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling council of the Jews. It was the combined authority of all the sections of Jewish church life, Jewish ecclesiastical authority. And when we consider that, we must consider that's a cause of great amazement. That one who never did anything wrong, anything amiss, in the end had so many enemies, so many against him, so many who wanted to hurt him, so many who wanted to have him out of the way, so many who wanted to kill him, and would not rest until they had their way, waiting for the right moment, waiting for the right moment to stand against him, waiting for some trumped-up charge, not really caring what it was, but anything at all just to have him out of the way. And these were the religious people. These were the people who claimed to believe in God. Compare for a moment John chapter 8 by way of introduction to our passage. John chapter 8 and just three verses there. John chapter 8 and the verse 40 and 45 and 46. The Lord Jesus says to the Jews, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? But we know, we've said this before, haven't we? We know the real reason why they hated Jesus. We know the real reason why they wanted rid of him. It was envy. We've said this a number of times. We need to keep repeating it. Even Pilate in Mark 15, they envied him. Pilate even knew. It says, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. They hated the way he spoke. They hated the way the people listened to him. They hated his gift to reach to the people. They hated the way that he could do things that they could not do. And for this reason, they wanted to kill him. It was nothing to do with any theological reason. Nothing to do with any sin. It was pure envy. It was pure jealousy. And they hated Christ and wanted rid of him. So much for the introduction. Well, not as we usually do, give an outline this morning. I don't think the text lends itself to a clear outline, but we'll just begin this text this morning in verse 53, and we'll see how we go and then conclude it, God willing, next Lord's Day. So verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. The first clause, they led Jesus away to the high priest. This does not tell us much about the manner. It all seems pretty straightforward there, doesn't it? It all seems pretty much, well, let's go down to the high priest. Well, that's not the way it was. For in John's Gospel we read, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, just like a common criminal. They bound him and took him down like a criminal to the high priest. Then we read, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Notice the emphasis here. You know, the way the Word of God emphasizes here, And with him were assembled all the chief priests. Not one missing. All the priests, all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. They were all there. And we read later on in our text, they all wanted him accused. They all wanted him convicted. As the Geneva notes tell us, the highest council was assembled because Christ was accused as a blasphemer and a false prophet. Then we read, and with him were assembled all the chief priests. But with is probably the wrong word, if I can say that reverently. They were not with him. They might have been in his presence. They might have taken him, but they were against him. And with him were assembled all the chief priests. Then we read in verse 54, and we'll spend the rest of our time in this verse, and Peter followed him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest. Now there's an optimistic way and a pessimistic way of looking at this statement. Optimistically, or in the sort of the being as positive as we can be, Peter followed Jesus. Not only that, but he followed him even into the palace of the high priest. So in one sense, it was a courageous following. Especially when you consider who he sat with. Because it says he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. It was Malchus among them. Malchus, the one of whom he cut off his ear, as we learn his name in John's Gospel. So in one sense, this is optimistic. Peter is still following Jesus. He's still showing some signs of courage. But there is a pessimistic side. We read, Peter followed him afar off. There wasn't the wholehearted following that he had promised. There wasn't the willing to die with Christ that he had promised. There wasn't the fulfillment of all those vows that he had made, that even if everybody else should leave, he would not leave. Yes, in one sense, he's half keeping his word, but not fully keeping his word. Now, it comes to the subject of Peter, you know, you have to sort of, in one sense, I don't say this patronizingly, in one sense you have to feel a wee bit sorry for Peter. So many of his sins, so many of his failings, so many of his faults are exposed in the Word of God. You know, not like Paul. We don't know any of Paul's faults in detail. You know, he appears perfect except for his own confession in Romans 7. We don't know any specific fault that he had. We know many of Peter's. In fact, we're going to look at some of them now in a few moments. But sometimes we can be under the wrong understanding that these faults were all sorted out, you know, by Pentecost. You know, well, this is what Peter was before Pentecost, and he was somebody far different after Pentecost. As if almost there was a dramatic transformation overnight. That's not how God works with us. You know, when God saves us, he changes us over long periods of time. That's not an excuse for sin. We were thinking about that at our study during the week. But in God's work of sanctification, it takes a long time for God to make us holy. In fact, it takes a lifetime, doesn't it? It takes our life. It takes, in fact, I like the phrase that Pastor Kirkland uses, the saint's last day is his best day. You know, it's true, isn't it? We're all looking to that last day when we shall be perfected, when we shall see him as he is and then be like him. Now what's amazing about Peter is that probably his worst mistake or a series of mistakes were made not before Pentecost, but after. And if you look at Galatians chapter 2, and this is actually 20 years, we know the passage well, but I want to consider it with you for a few moments. 20 years after this event, in Galatians chapter 2, Peter once again is making serious mistakes, serious errors. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 14. As we said, this is 20 years after this event. We're going to read just the four verses together. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now there's actually five serious problems here in these four verses. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not, you know, in this time I don't want to really be overly harsh with Peter. But I think I often have heard in the past people saying that, you know, before Pentecost he was one man, after Pentecost he was a different man. There's no doubt that is true in a very fundamental sense. But God hadn't finished with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I had a choice of being a Peter or a Paul, you know, in a book, you know, you have a book and you have the hero and you have the, you know, various different types of people. Who would you pick to be the Peter or the Paul? You know, the Paul who went out on all the missionary journeys, churches all over the place established, great communities of believers set up by this man, or this man Peter, the leader of the apostles in Jerusalem, who seemed to constantly make mistakes when it came to the faith and to the church. Which one would you rather be? I know I'd probably go for Paul, you know. But in verse 11, we read the word blamed. He was to be blamed. Now the only other place in the Greek behind this English word that is found in the New Testament is 1 John 3. You needn't turn to it. But twice the Greek word that's translated here, blamed, do you know what's translated in 1 John 3? Condemn. Paul's using very strong language. It's not that Paul is saying here about Peter, well, you know, he was to be sort of, you know, he was to be really sort of just given a rap on the knuckles. No, it's actually very strong language. Peter here, in what he's doing, there's nothing short of condemnation needed by the Apostle Paul. Nothing short of a public rebuke will do for Peter here. Why? Five reasons in the passage. First of all, he separated himself from other believers. We all know what that's like, don't we? We all, you know, when we, you know, when it suits myself, when it suits me, you know, I'll do what suits me at the time. We're all guilty of that. But here, Peter was guilty of it. Verse 12, For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In fact, in principle, he was committing the same sin as Diotrephes, of whom we read in 3 John 10, Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Serious sin that Peter has committed, separating himself from the believers, separating himself from the Gentile Christians. Why? Because he feared man rather than God. It says, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What does the proverb tell us? The fear of man, what? Does what? Bringeth what? A snare. And Peter had snared himself because of the fear of man. But whoso put it, his trust in the Lord shall be safe. But not only did he separate himself, and not only did he do that because he was afraid of men rather than of God. Thirdly, he influenced other Christians to become hypocrites. He actually influenced other believers to become hypocrites. Verse 13, And the other Jews dissembled. The word there in the margin in the Greek is to play the hypocrite. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, even the Barnabas, you know, we were reading of earlier, was also carried away with their dissimulation or with their hypocrisy. But fourthly, the very gospel was being undermined by his lifestyle. His lifestyle was bringing into question the very gospel itself. But when I saw, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel. Now this phrase, the truth of the gospel, is very, very important, because Paul uses it earlier in verse 4 and 5 of Galatians 1. Just look back at Galatians 1. Not Galatians 1, my apologies. Galatians 2, verse 4 and 5. Galatians 2, 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, for Paul here, what was at stake was the very truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the very gospel, and Peter was undermining by his actions the truth of the gospel. Then fifthly, he was teaching one thing and living another. He was teaching one thing and living another. Verse 14, the second part. I said unto Peter before them all, public rebuke. We're told in Scripture in regard to elders, those that sin, they are to be publicly rebuked. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? See, this wasn't something for private. This wasn't an issue where, you know, in the modern church where we won't make an issue out of this. You know, let's just sort this out, you know, quietly. No, this was an issue for public rebuke of Peter. The word compellest is very strong. Here we have Peter compelling these people. And yet in Galatians 6 and verse 12, it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Peter was constraining the Gentiles to be like Jews. Why? Galatians 6:12 tells us. It's very strong. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Peter was guilty of that. Peter was guilty of choosing, this is 20 years after our text in Mark. Things hadn't changed that much. This is not, like, let's condemn Peter sort of half an hour. This is to show that when God saves us, it's a long process to change us. And even the leader of the apostles in Jerusalem still hadn't changed after 20 years. The man, the sinful nature was still there. The old man was still there. And he still forsook his Christ after 20 years. I hope when I get to heaven I don't meet Peter too soon, because he might like me too much for this message. But isn't it there? But listen, Paul took this seriously. I wonder if I hadn't mentioned the name of the man. You know, if you went to, ten churches and said, well, here's the man that's going to be leading your church, without mentioning his name, a man that commits these five sins. Do you want this man? What would everyone say? Not a chance. Not a hope. We don't want him. We want somebody else. But let us go back to our text and see more application. Mark 14, 54. Peter followed him afar off. Notice as a point of application, let's bring this to ourselves. Enough of Peter. Can I just say before I go off, I thank God for Peter. I thank God that we don't only have Paul's in the Bible. I thank God we have Peter's. Do you agree with me on that? You know, that we have men who are weak, who are frail, and even the greatest of men in the church have made terrible mistakes. Thank God for that. But when we follow Jesus afar off, as Peter did, we will end up, in our text, sitting with the servants of Christ's enemies. Peter, following Christ afar off, ends up sitting down with the very ones who took Jesus. I wonder, in the years after this, as Peter sang Psalm 1, and you know he would have sang it, as we do. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I wonder, as he sang those words, did it bring him back to that time when he was far from Christ and was sitting with his enemies? A tremendous contrast with the experience, and again, we've got a good bit of time left, with the experience of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Can I just illustrate this, just very briefly, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah and chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 15. Jeremiah 15. And, you know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You've heard that, haven't you? You know, he's always complaining. Maybe you have a few Jeremiahs. You know, do you ever hear someone calling, you know, when you complain, you're some Jeremiah? Do you ever hear that, no? That's an old expression for somebody who's a complainer. Now stop being a Jeremiah, stop complaining. He's called the weeping prophet. He's constantly coming to God saying, "Why is this? I am being faithful. Why am I being treated this way? Why, you know, God, I am doing your will. Why are the people up against me? Why are the people opposing me?" And verse 15 of Jeremiah 15, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found." I love verse 16. You know, what a comfort for anyone who seeks to serve God. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I sat not." Here's where Jeremiah is so different than Peter in this context. "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail?" But look at verse 19. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return..." You see, Jeremiah needed to learn the hard lesson that he needed to constantly himself repent. You know, those of us who are in public ministry especially sometimes can lose this. And, you know, almost you feel you could say this to those, anyone who is involved in Christian service. What God is saying, "If thou return, then will I bring thee personal, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile..." In other words, if you separate, unlike Peter was mixing the precious with the vile. "Thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them." See what God is saying to him at the end of verse 19? "You be true to me no matter what." See, Peter hadn't learned that lesson quite yet. Still 20 years later, he hadn't fully learned that lesson. It doesn't matter what they do. And even earlier in Jeremiah, God says, you know, when you look into their faces, don't you be afraid of them. You preach my word, the word that I have given. You preach that word. And look at the promise, verse 20. "And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Listen, we all need to stay true to God, no matter what. No matter what. That's the great call, isn't it? The great call is to remain true to God, not to be carried away with the crowd, not to be like the chief priests, all of them together. Not a man standing apart. Not one saying, "Well, hold on a minute. You know, hold on a minute. What's this all about? Jesus of Nazareth has done nothing wrong. In fact, even the Roman governor could see that. This man had done what? Nothing amiss. In closing, consider the last clause of back in our text of verse 54. It says, he sat with the servants and he warmed himself at the fire. Peter was cold in two ways, wasn't he? He was cold physically and spiritually. Yes, he needed heat for his body, but oh, much more for his soul. We have to go back to Jeremiah one more time. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, my apologies. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Again, this is another passage of Jeremiah complaining to God. Complaining again. I'm back again, God, to complain once again. One of my many complaints. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. In this way, he's a type of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. He got to the point, he said, that's it. I'm giving up. I'm not going to preach the word of God anymore. If this is the effect it has on me, If this is the effect of being a preacher of God's word, that I'm going to be derided and hated, that's it, I'm finished. But look what verse 9 says. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I tried it for a time. I tried to keep it in. I said, I'm not going to preach your word, God. I'm turning my back on the preaching ministry. But the more I tried to do it, the word of God was bursting out as a fire out of my very body. And I was weary with forbearing. In other words, I became tired trying to hold it in. And I could not stay. Why? For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, in other words, all my close friends, watch for my halting. Saying, perhaps, just like the Lord Jesus, perhaps, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. That's what we do, isn't it? Like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was his prayer before the enemy can? Lord, you take my cause. You take my cause. If that's the way we come to the Lord in the midst of our trials, the Lord will give us reason. In verse 13, sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. The same Peter could go on in 1 Peter 5, we won't turn to it for sake of time. The same Peter could go on to exhort those who are in ministry among God's people, to press on, to carry on. In the words of Winston Churchill said this, great man, great leader. Success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Isn't that good? Success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. We don't give up. We don't lose patience. We don't lose our nerve. We don't lose our desire to follow Christ just because of trouble. Theodore Roosevelt said this, another great leader, far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a grey twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. Daniel knew this, didn't he? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let us pray.